Welcome, and thank you for joining us today for There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. These next few minutes could very well be a divine appointment the Lord has for your life, as you hear what He has to say to you personally, and as you trust in the hope that He offers to you in Jesus Christ. And now, let's join Dr. Howard as he shares God's Word with us today.
And let's give thanks to the Lord once again this week that we're able to join together again here on There's a Hope podcast. My name is Mark Howard. And if this is your first time to join us, thank you for tuning in. And let me just share with you that we share a different podcast every week as we study the Word of God together. And we're finding in the particular study that God has been leading us through in these last several weeks together, the study concerning knowing Jesus, that our eyes and our hearts are being opened to what the Scripture talks about when it comes to people who really do know Christ. And I want to ask you today, as we get back into the study, what's the number one priority in your life right now? Everyone has a priority because we focus on that priority. We zero in on that priority. We don't let anything come in place of that priority. Well, according to the Scripture, so maybe let me just rephrase that question. According to the Word of God, what is to be our number one priority in life every day? In other words, what should take preference in our life to everything else? What should be preeminent in our life? What should be superior in our life? What should be of highest importance in our life? What should you and I be giving special attention to every day in our life? Well, let me go back with you a number of years ago when I was pastoring a church, and on that particular Sunday morning, just in preparing to preach, I noticed something was going on, and they stopped the service, and someone stood up, and they said that they wanted to bless my life in a particular way, and I was not really cognizant of what was going on, but they went on to share with me that they were going to bless me with a trip to Atlanta, Georgia, to participate in a gathering of pastors from all over the United States, and it would be coming up in 4 months, and little did I know what was about to happen in my life personally, because I drove to Atlanta, Georgia, and found over 45,000 pastors who had filled the Georgia Dome for a three-day conference to worship together, pray together, and hear from God together through His Word as it was proclaimed to us in many different ways. Well, many things I remember about my time there in the Georgia Dome, but one particular segment of those 3 days together with those other pastors, one thing that really grabbed my heart was during our times of worship and our times of singing together. It wasn't the blending of voices, or it wasn't the different styles of music that we encountered, but it was the unity in all of the men's lives there as we worshiped together, because the worship focused solely on Jesus. It was experiencing in a way I never had experienced God's presence. And I want to tell you, it was overwhelming because those 3 days were all about Jesus. And during those special times of worship, I found myself being introduced to music that I'd never heard before, but music that really struck a chord in my heart. One of those particular songs was entitled, get this, Knowing You. And that's what we're studying on during these weeks together, Knowing You. Speaking of the you as being Jesus. And listen to what the writer wrote. This has stayed with me now for 27 years. In fact, I've got it on my music app on my phone, and there's never a week that goes by hardly that I don't play this song. It said, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Think about it. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. Now, together we have been finding throughout the Scriptures in these past weeks that these two words, knowing you, were summed up from the lips and the prayer of Jesus to His Father in John 17 when He described for us what eternal life is. Jesus, in His praying to His Father, never prayed the words, now this was eternal life. He said, this is eternal life, and I found that to be a present tense verb. And when He used that present tense verb, that meant that Jesus was telling us that eternal life is something now, not just something way out there in the future. I was looking over in the book of 1 John chapter 5 this past week. Listen to chapter 5 and verse 11 and verse 12. And this is the testimony, or this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life. And we know that that is a gift, but listen to what John continued to write. God has given us eternal life, and this life, this eternal life, is in His Son. Now, if you had trouble with what Jesus prayed over in John chapter 17, because maybe you have thought about eternal life as something projected way out in the future one day when you pass away and you go to heaven, John defined it again in what God the Father did when He gave us eternal life, and by telling us that this eternal life is in His Son Jesus. It's in a person. It focuses on what the quality of eternal life is more than the quantity of what eternal life is. Verse 12 says, He who has the Son has life, meaning this eternal life. You have Jesus in your life, you have eternal life, because Jesus is the life. But if you don't have the Son of God, you do not have that life. So when we're talking about knowing Jesus, we're not talking about knowing about Jesus. We're talking about knowing Him. That's what happens when you initially meet Jesus. That's how a relationship gets started. Maybe you heard about someone before in your life and you had the opportunity to meet them one day and it developed into a deep relationship, a deep friendship. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. The initial meeting is coming to know Jesus. You come to know Him the moment you receive Him into your life. But it doesn't stop there. That's the good news. It's a relationship with Christ that continues to grow. And get this, and in that relationship growing, He becomes the center of your existence. You see, being saved is all about receiving Jesus as your Savior, yes, but also Jesus as your Lord. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord, you might say, well, then what's the next step? I'll share with you what the next step is. Because you know Him, you're going to discover from Him that He wants involvement in and access to everything in our lives. Listen, folks, Jesus is not just a tag-along or an add-on to our life. Paul referred to Jesus in Colossians chapter 3 as Christ, who is our life. So the question that I would love for all of us to answer today is, do I really know Jesus? I mean, Jesus is the one who brought this up. This is eternal life, that they know You, when He was speaking to His Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So the question that you need to be able to answer today is, do I know Him? And we could ask it another way. What kind of friendship do you have with Jesus? You say, friendship? I've never known Jesus to talk to me about being a friend. We'll go back and read the Gospel of John. Jesus looked at His disciples the night before He would go to the cross, the night before He would pray this prayer and talk to His Father about eternal life and what eternal life really was. But He looked at His disciples and He says, I call you friend. Imagine that. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Or if you had that relationship with You, that relationship is like a true friendship. You ever thought about Jesus being your friend? So, do you know Him? But the second question I want to propose to all of us today is, if you say, yes, I know Him, the question is, what's the proof? What's the proof that you know Jesus? Listen, I want to just run back over to the book of Philippians. We've gone in and out of Philippians chapter 3 several times in this study, but it seems like every time I get over here, there's something else that gets revealed about this matter of Paul, him coming to Christ, and him knowing Jesus, and then him wanting to know more about Jesus 30 years after he'd been saved. I mean, it's all right there together in Philippians chapter 3. He gives us his personal testimony. And by the way, remember something. When we talk about personal testimony, if you'll find Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to run back over here real quickly to Acts chapter 22. You might just write this down on a piece of paper and go search this out. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and the soldiers came and they were going to lead him away, but Paul said, hey, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, and I'm asking you to let me speak to the people. So they turned around and they gave him permission to speak to the people, and guess what Paul did? He started sharing his testimony. And all throughout the book of Acts, from the point where Paul meets Christ until the very end of the book of Acts, you'll see Paul weave in and out his story of how Christ changed his life. But in giving his testimony, now we're talking about your personal testimony of knowing Christ, Paul shared with those people as he was speaking to them, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw Jesus saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. Now get this, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Let me stop here for just a moment and share with you. Many times people will give a testimony and the main focus of the testimony is them and just a little bit of Jesus. Jesus was reminding Paul, here's what they're not receiving. They're not receiving your testimony. You're giving evidence concerning me. Hey, when you have an opportunity to share your testimony, make sure that Jesus is the one that the spotlight is on, not you. Don't spend time so much on how bad your life was like without Christ. Everybody realizes that. But share what happened when you met Jesus and how he has become the focal point of your life. But over here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 7, what things were gains to me, plural, gains to me, those things that he had valued, those things that he felt gave him an advantage for eternity's sake. He said, these I've counted loss for Christ, and yes, indeed, I count all things loss. He looked at everything. You see, first of all, he said in verse 7, I have counted everything loss that he thought gave him value, and then he realized that they didn't. And now here he is 30 years later, having known Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he said, indeed, I continue to count everything loss. In other words, he was not going to let anything get in the way of his relationship to Christ being first in his life. He says, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's the very first time where Paul begins to talk to us about knowing Jesus. He said, I've counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now listen to what he's saying. When he says the excellence, he is saying that Jesus is superior to and he is better than and that he surpasses anything that Paul could ever value in his life as being more important. Do you feel that way about Jesus? And he said it was the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, when we hear the word the knowledge, what are we going to think about? We're going to think immediately about facts about Jesus. So to make this clearer, why don't we read it like this? Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he was really referring to. I mean, if we take the word knowledge and we think about information and facts, let me just stop here and say that the Bible is filled with multitudes of facts about Jesus, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible is filled with information about Jesus. And the Bible's full of facts and information about what is salvation. But if you leave it at that, if that's how you're going to use the word knowledge and apply those definitions to what we're trying to make the word knowledge mean, my question is, if you leave it at that, what difference does it make? Because facts and information will not change your life. Listen, when you read what Paul is saying here, he is saying it's all about knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's all about relationship, relationship, relationship. Don't miss out on that. It's all about relationship. He's saying nothing can surpass my knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Listen, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that Jesus, the Lord, is our salvation, not a bunch of facts. And a lot of people have a full head today about Jesus, but they've got empty hearts. That's why I asked you the question a few minutes ago. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? And if you say, I think I do, I'm just going to ask you one more question again. What's the proof you know Jesus? The proof that Paul knew Jesus? He not only came to know Jesus, but down in verse 10, he says, I want to continue to know Jesus. Listen, maybe there was a time in your life where you gained the Lord, where you came to receive the Lord in your life. But the question is, are you growing in the Lord? You see, coming to know Jesus is not where it stops. That's where it starts. Because when you truly come to know Jesus in that relationship one-on-one, it's an ongoing and a growing relationship with Jesus. Now that's a prelude to where we're headed, because we have been in the book of Jeremiah trying to see what the Word of God even says in the Old Testament about knowing the Lord. And if you take the time to read through the book of Jeremiah, you will be given the opportunity to see the difference in what it means to know the Lord and to say you know the Lord, but you have nothing to back it up with. That's a major difference. And undoubtedly, in the book of Jeremiah, those people were very religious, but their religion meant nothing. In other words, they had an outward image, but that outward image never impresses God, both in the past with people and in the present today with people. Did you know that Jesus had quite a bit to say about people who had an outward image, but nothing on the inside? I mean, this is right before Jesus is getting toward the end of his life. I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 23. You ought to go mark these verses. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Sorry, but there are multitudes of people today trying to build the gospel upon being nice to people so we don't run people off. Jesus took the opposite approach. He called people out. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." Boy, what a phrase. "You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Even Paul had something to say about people like this when he was writing to Timothy about the last days. And he said that in the last days, one thing, Timothy, you're going to need to be aware of is that you're going to be around people who have a form of godliness in their life, but they deny the power of it. In other words, people who go through the motions, but who know nothing of Christ as the dynamic power to change a person's life. They have a form of godliness. They have a semblance. They have an outline. They have an outward shape or like a silhouette of godliness. But they refuse and they reject and they deny the power of the gospel to change a person's life. I mean, these are the kind of people who refuse to allow God the power to tell them how to live and what to do through His Word. This is a description of their religious life. They have an outward act, but inside they're empty. Can you imagine having an outward form of being a Christian, but inside denying everything they hear that's of God? Now, remember last week when we read that God gave to us certain examples in the Bible for a specific purpose? You say, where was that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, if you didn't get a chance to follow through on that teaching, all the teachings through the Word of God that we have been doing now for almost 2 years are on the particular social media site that you follow. There's a Hope podcast on. So I'd encourage you to go back and study that with us together. But the Bible said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "These things became our examples." These things that he talked about that the Jewish people went through when they came out of Egypt that kept most of them from going into the promised land, he said, these things have become our example. And then we also found out last week that the Lord made clear to us as his children that we are to live as soldiers and guard against getting entangled in the affairs of this life. In other words, don't let anything, let me stop here just for a minute. This is a serious matter. Do not let anything stunt your growth in yours and Jesus' relationship. Think of all he's done for you. What does the Lord Jesus really mean to you? Paul told Timothy, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. That's anything in life that would get you off course in living a life that is conformed to Christ. It's anything that blurs your focus. It's anything that causes you to listen to voices that prevent you from hearing his voice. It's doing anything that if you looked into the Lord's face, you would see the look of displeasure towards you. Because we're called to please him because he's the one that called us to be soldiers. So in my study time, it came to my heart this past week that there are many things the Lord made known about people to us in Jeremiah's day and what they had allowed themselves to become involved in that led to God saying finally about these people, "I've had enough of you. This is not going to continue." And as I was reading back through the book of Jeremiah, let's be turning there, Jeremiah chapter 1 over in the Old Testament. If you find the book of Isaiah, which is a rather long book, 66 chapters, then just turn right and you're going to be right there at the book of Jeremiah. We find laid out for us examples of what a life looks like that does not know the Lord and what a life looks like that does know the Lord. I mean, this is exceptionally clear. We've said that eternal life is starting off in knowing Jesus, but we've also talked about that it's a process that's ongoing and growing day by day as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, that word knowledge is the same word used in 2 Peter 3:18 as it was over there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. So here we are in Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's see what examples God wants us to learn from. And I'll just be honest with you, we're going to be reading in the next few minutes about things that will keep a person from knowing the Lord. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus today, I just encourage you to look to Him, to trust Him as your Savior, because you've got a sin problem in your life, and you can't clean that sin problem up. I don't care how hard you try. how much you offer God, how different you try to live. Only Jesus can clean you up from your sin problem. But you've got to see that you're a sinner and see that His sacrifice on the cross is what paid for you to have His forgiveness and for that relationship to be started with Him. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to wait until you're in a church building either to call on the name of the Lord. You can do that whenever the Spirit of God is moving you and wooing you and drawing you to Christ. You can do it now. It'd be better that you push the pause or the stop button right now while you're listening to this podcast and get that eternal matter settled. Remember, eternal life is not just to get you on the train to heaven one day when you die. Eternal life is to bring you into the relationship with Jesus. That's the start. But we're talking about the continuance of that knowing Jesus, even in our study today. Now, once again, we're going to find out that most of the people here in Jeremiah's day were religious, but their relationship with God meant nothing. And keep in mind that God called Jeremiah to speak His word to these people for over 40 years, and they never responded to the Lord. They closed their ears to God. Let me show you some of the things that the Lord brought out to them that were living proof that they really did not know Him. In chapter 1 and verse 16, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "I will utter my judgments against them," the Jewish people who made up the southern kingdom called Judah, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me." You want to know what wickedness is in the eyes of God? There it is right there. "They have forsaken me. They have forgotten me. They've left me. They've deserted me. They've abandoned me. They've left me behind." There's a difference in that and relying on and clinging to the Lord. But the Lord's calling them out. "You've forsaken me." Get this. He also pinpointed a real sinful issue in their life that was truly bringing them down quickly. "You have burned incense to other gods, and you have worshiped the works of their own hands." That word worship there means you have bowed down to these idols. And so the Lord said, "Prepare yourself, Jeremiah, and arise and speak to them all that I command you." Look over in chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord." When you read that in the scripture, you need to stop and contemplate what God is saying to whoever He's saying it to. And I'm just saying, as we go through these verses, there's a real big possibility we're all going to find ourselves talked about in one of these verses from these verses that say, "Thus saith the Lord." And if you do find that and God puts His finger on an area in your life, again, stop the recording of the podcast and deal with that. Why sit there and get a bunch of more facts in your head about things that these people were doing? Because you'll walk away today and you'll forget about what God was pointing out in your life. You're not going to hurt my feelings if you quit listening to this podcast and get right with God. You'll come back next week a different person. I'd much rather see that happen than you just to continue to get more things to mark in your Bible. Verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord." There it is again. "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me?" They've gone far from me. Question, how close are you to the Lord today, or how far away are you from the Lord today? Now, there's no middle ground. You're either pursuing God or you're running from God. You're sitting out on the sidelines somewhere. What kind of Christianity is that? If you call yourself a Christian, listen, does the Lord want you close to Him, or does He want you far away from Him? What do you think? He wants you to know Him. You cannot know Him staying out on the back 40 somewhere while other people are pursuing the Lord. That is no way to live. And God's calling these people out. "What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone from me, have followed idols?" When you read the word "follow" in the book of Jeremiah, and you read the word "follow" in the book of Deuteronomy, that's describing the worship of these idols and these other gods. And not only does God say you have followed these idols, but you have also become idolaters. Neither did they say, "Where is the Lord?" You say, what does that mean? They forgot about God. Nobody was asking, "Where is the Lord? His presence isn't here anymore." By the way, you and I will never ask that question unless we're living consciously in His presence. Because if we're out of His presence and away from His heart, we will get used to that. And then we'll go chase the noises of life to cover up the silence, which will not let us realize that we're not in His presence anymore. Neither did they say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat the fruits and the goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage," that means the land that He gave to them, "you made my heritage an abomination." Can you imagine God calling those people out and saying that they took what He gave to them and made it an abomination? That word abomination is the Bible's strongest word for the hatred of wickedness. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." That word is used in the Proverbs, and it always refers to God's revulsion of what we are doing to Him when we turn our back on Him and go the opposite way. And then it says, "The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handle the law did not know me." The priest did not even know that God's presence was no longer there. So they didn't ask the question. And those who handle the law, God says they did not even know me. Listen, trying to handle God's word and not knowing the God of the word, that will get you into trouble. Let me take just one more passage over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you'd turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I have been absolutely amazed in going through this study and finding the people that are listed in the Bible where it says about them, and it might be one person, two people, or a large group of people. Already we've seen about the priest in Jeremiah's day, and we've seen about those who handle the law and instruct in the Word of God. We've seen that. Later on, we're going to find out that God said to all the people of Judah who had turned their back on Him, "You don't know me, and that's why you're acting like you act." But this one really got me. Back over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you remember how Samuel's mother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a son, and God gave her a son, and then she took that son and she gave him back to the Lord. Now, Eli was the high priest at that time, here in 1 Samuel. If you look in chapter 2, you're going to find out with me that Eli had some sons. For it says there, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt." Don't go any further yet, because I want you to understand that these guys had a name. Yes, they were priests and they had a name. Over in verse 34 of this same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 34, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons." The Lord is saying this to Eli. What a heartbreak for this daddy to go through and hear these words. "In one day they shall die, both of them." Ungodly young men. You say, why were they ungodly? Let's go back to verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." They had no personal, intimate relationship with the God that they were representing before these people. They were the teachers of the Word of God. They officiated when the people would bring their sacrifices to the Lord. And the great tragedy is they grew up in a priest's home and they were taught the motions to go through as priest. They knew about the things of God, and yet they did not know Him personally. They lived a lie before these people, and God got fed up with them, and He told their daddy, in one day's time, they're both going to die. He couldn't control these boys. He couldn't control His own sons. Now, I know a lot of you are fathers out there. You've got to understand the heartbreak that this daddy went through. But the Bible tells us in verse 25 of that same chapter, this second chapter is loaded with truth. Their father approached them about all the sinful things they were doing as leadership amongst the children of Israel. And he tried to get their attention. But at the end of verse 25, the heartbreak of it all, "Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them." And if you want to see the great contrast that really went on inside this home, where here in this second chapter, their father Eli had warned his sons about divine judgment, the great problem was, as they were doing all this, he never rebuked them for their sins. And if you look over in chapter 3 and verse 13, the Lord said to Samuel, verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house, Eli's house, forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he, Eli, the father, he did not restrain them." And the word behind restrain here, this is the only place that this word is used in the Old Testament. It means a rebuke that sets things right. One more passage, back in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. And remember, we are looking at the distinct difference between a life that knows the Lord and a life that does not know the Lord. Verse 11, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn themselves cisterns. They have shaped and carved and fashioned cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Remember, a cistern was an underground receptacle for collecting rainwater from drains and the runoff from roofs. But God says, these people, they want nothing to do with me anymore. And instead of yielding their life and coming to know in life the Lord, who is the fountain of living waters, who would give them a limitless supply of Himself to them, as long as they were on this earth in their relationship of knowing Him, instead they chose broken cisterns. A cistern is one thing to hold water, but a broken cistern, useless for storing water, useless for sustaining life. And they had turned their back on God for so long, they did not even know that they were running toward judgment and not toward grace. You know, these are not easy passages of Scripture to read. It's just absolutely difficult to look and read and listen to stories about people who had everything going for them. God just said, follow me, worship me, love me, cling to me, listen to me. And they chose the opposite. And there's no way in the world that you and I can explain this except for the fact they did not know Him. This is that part of Bible study where we have to see both sides so we understand the seriousness of our own decision. I plead with you today, do not let anything stunt your growth in yours and Jesus' relationship. Once again, think of all He has done for you. What does Jesus really mean to you? Do you think He wants you close to Him, or does He want you far away from Him? If you're wandering today, if you're dabbling in things you know God says no to, please stop. Get right with God. Come home to Him while there's still a chance. You don't want words like this being said about your life one day, should you choose to run away from Him instead of toward Him. You want to know how much the Lord loves you? Over in chapter 3, these words. And we pray, and then we will return and get back together next week. The Lord said, you have played the harlot with many lovers. They had become unfaithful to God. We all know of people who have been involved in marriages where one or the other in that relationship became unfaithful in the relationship, and the heartbreak of the one who watches and sees and hears that that's gone on, the devastation that brings. The Lord says, you have played the harlot with many lovers. You say, well, how do you reply to them? He says these words, yet return to me. That word return means repent. Come to me. That's how merciful God is while there's still time. Oh, that we might know Jesus. Father, thank you today for the clarity of your word, the cautions of your word, the examination of your word within our very hearts and minds. May we be still and listen to your voice today and what you want to say to us about where we are in our relationship of truly knowing you. May we not be content to stay on the outskirts of that relationship. May we quickly come home to the one who loves us with an everlasting love. And may we be able to say with the songwriter, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy. You're my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. You can hear Dr. Howard every week right here on this podcast, where he'll be sharing a new message from God's Word that centers in the hope that you can find for your daily life in Jesus Christ. Should you have any questions about today's program or desire to share any prayer needs so that someone might pray for you this week, you may write us at P.O. Box 610, Bells, Tennessee 38006, or you may contact us by email at thereisahope@cccbells.net. And above all, it's our prayer that you remember that regardless of what you're facing in life today, there has been, there is, and there always will be a hope in Jesus.